Good morning, everybody. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and good to be with you this morning. I was out last week, and I don't know a lot of you know why, but our youngest daughter got engaged last weekend, so that was pretty exciting, yeah. Thank you. Appreciate that. Here's a picture from the event that's been proposing, and I put that up there, one, so you can give your little awes, and that's so sweet. But two, here's the deal. I want you to notice something on them. So I want you to notice the expression on both of their faces. Because here is Ben asking for her to marry him. Here she is responding. Both of them have incredible joy on their faces, right? And yet, this ring and the whole process for Ben in particular required some sacrifice, right, to get to that point. And yet, you don't see drudgery. You don't see any hesitation. It's just, I'm excited about this. I'm excited about this symbol of my love that cost me something, but I want to present that to you because I love you. And then the response on her end of just, you know, excitement, and I'm glad to respond to that. Here's the thing. I think this is a picture of the gospel. And throughout the Bible, a lot of times there's this analogy between Christ and his bride, right? Jesus offers us a gift that cost him dearly. And the appropriate response to that is one of love. It's one of joy. It's one of devotion. You see, it would have been very troubling if Ben would have gone through this whole process and asked Autumn to marry him, and her response was crossed arms and just kind of, I guess so. Right? That'd have been a problem. Guys, if you ever find yourself in that position and she responds that way, grab the ring back and run for the hills. That's my advice to you, okay? Because an expression of love and devotion should be met with the same kind of response, right? Guys, that's what worship is. We're starting a new series today where we're talking about worship. It's more than a song. It's more than, just what we think of a lot of times when we think of worship. But our worship is a response to the love of Christ for us. It's a response to his sacrifice for us. And so my prayer and my desire is, as we begin this new series today and over the next several weeks, is that our hearts will be drawn to him in a new way. You know, that our affection for Jesus will grow, that our understanding of who he is, that he will become even more exalted in our eyes, that we'll just appreciate who he is and what he has done. I love the definition of worship that Louis Giglio gives. He says, worship is our response to what we value most. And one of the things I want us to continually think about as we go through this series is to just ask the question, you know, what do we honestly worship? Because we will worship. If you want to know what you worship, look at what matters most to you. What do you think about the most? What do you get most excited about? What do you get most upset about? What dominates your time and energy and thoughts? It's a pretty good indication of the things that we worship, because worship is our response to what we value most. So I want you to open your Bible with me to John 4, if you would, and we're going to jump into a passage in a minute, which is remarkable because we're going to see Jesus himself define what worship is. So the one who is to be worshiped is about to tell us how to go about worshiping, which is really awesome. We'll get there in a moment, but we're going to jump in the middle of a conversation. So a little background. In John chapter 4, verse 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, if you know something about your Bible history, you may know that Jews and Samaritans did not like each other at all. This goes all the way back to 722 BC. That's when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they deported a lot of the Jews. And in Samaria in particular, they deported most of the Jewish people. And in 2 Kings 17, it talks about how the king of Assyria brought in people from foreign nations into Samaria. The Jews that remained there began to intermarry with them, and they began to intermix some of their religious beliefs and worshiping other gods and that kind of thing. So let me just read directly from 2 Kings 17:33, and this is talking about that area of Samaria. It says, they worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. So the Samaritans, who are partly Jewish and partly pagan, both in their culture and in their religious beliefs and the way they worship God. It's easy to understand, isn't it, why the Jewish people would look down on them. Say they thought they were half-breeds. You know, you're not really Jewish. Either by ancestry, you're not fully Jewish, and certainly by the way you worship is not according to what God has given. And so you can understand where there would be this tension, and it just developed this incredible hatred and prejudice that went both ways. As a result, Jewish people, as a statement of their, you know, what they thought about the Samaritans, they wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They wouldn't step foot on Samaritan soil. Jesus, of course, is a Jew, and yet it says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, let me just put up a little map for you. Sometimes it helps to have a visual, right, of just seeing it. Down at the bottom of the screen, you can see where it says Judea, Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was. If you are going to go into Samaria, the easiest and most direct route is just to go straight north. But what most Jews would do is they would go down to Jericho and cross the Jordan River, go north up, and then cross back over the Jordan River once they had passed Samaria. They would not walk through Samaria. But Jesus had to go through. Why? Was it because he was in a hurry? Was it because he didn't want to take the extra time? Because this added 20 to 30 miles to the journey and a lot of extra time and energy. That wasn't the issue. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment there. There was a woman that he knew he would meet in Samaria, and he wanted to go because he didn't, as you might find if you read through the Gospels, Jesus didn't follow a lot of the religious customs, and certainly when it came to caring for people, he didn't care about all that stuff. So he has this this encounter with a woman there at a well. We sometimes call her the woman at the well, but when he was in Sychar, she comes to the well, and Jesus breaks all the social norms, number one, by a man speaking to a woman, which didn't happen, and certainly what didn't happen was a Jewish person speaking to a Samaritan. Jesus did both. He didn't care. He cared about her. He didn't care about the traditions. And so he starts this conversation with her, and he gives her this offer of, he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask for living water, and I would give it to you. And he piques her interest. So she says, how can I get this living water? To which Jesus responds, before he answers her question, he says, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus comes back with, that's true, you've had five already, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. Okay, so Jesus points out her past, and I want you to hear me very, very clearly on this. Not to shame her. He points out her past because he wants her to understand that he knows that she's messed up, he knows that she's a sinful woman, and he wants a relationship with her anyway. Somebody needs to hear that today. Jesus doesn't love those who have already cleaned themselves up. Jesus cleans up those he already loves. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together before we can come to him. He initiates that relationship, and he does it with this woman here, and he invites her to have living water, and then he begins to talk to her about worship and what worship really is, and it's really important for us to understand before we jump into that. You can't worship a God that you don't know personally. So we have to start with relationship with Christ. And if you feel, I don't know if I'm ready for that, just remember, Jesus doesn't love those who are already cleaned up. He cleans up those that he already loves. He has done all the work for us. All right, let's dive into our text. So we're going to pick it up right in the middle of the conversation. Jesus just said, you're right, you're not married, you've had five husbands already. Verse 19, John chapter 4. It says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. So after telling this woman, I know your past, she quickly changes the subject and says, you Jews say that we're supposed to worship here. We worship on this mountain. See, the Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim, and this was a big point of contention because they had their own place of worship, and the temple, of course, was in Jerusalem. The tensions between the two groups were heightened even more in 128 BC when the Jews actually destroyed the temple on Mount Gerizim. And so the first thing she wants to dive into when she says, I see that you're a prophet, is, okay, who's really right here? Where is the right place to worship God? You Jews say it's in Jerusalem. We say it's on this mountain. What's the right answer? And the answer Jesus gives is so rich here. Verse 23, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The time is coming, he said, and has now come. What he is saying to this woman is, essentially, everything is changing. How you have viewed worship, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of tradition, is all about to change. The time is coming, and it's here right now because he was here, and he was the one who was to be worshipped. He said, now the time, it's not about where you worship. See, this is what has changed. Worship is no longer about a place. Worship is about a person. Doesn't matter if you're, you know, it's not about are you on the mountain, are you in Jerusalem. It's about how you worship and who you worship, that you are to worship in spirit and truth. And we'll get into that in just a moment, but before we do, let me just point this out. I find this remarkable that Jesus says those are the kind of worshipers the Father, what's the next word, you remember? The kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is seeking worshipers. That's where we need to start today. God is seeking worshipers. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now, when we see that, that might sound a bit odd to us at first, right? Like, is God an egomaniac? Like, what? When we think of seeking worship, you know, I'll just tell you, I mean, maybe worship's a little bit of a strong word. Maybe it's not, actually. But I'll tell you where my mind goes. My mind goes to the professional athlete who makes a great play, and then they stand up after their great play, and they kind of do this thing, right? It's like, give it to me. Let me hear your applause. Everybody tell me how incredible I am, right? Is that how God is? Well, there's a big difference here. There's something inside of us, I hope at least, there's something inside of us that when we see a human being doing this, it's like, that's not right, you know. But it's different when it's God. I mean, God actually deserves our worship. And here's the thing, we are wired to worship someone or something. If you don't believe me, watch what happens next Sunday around 5 p.m. There will be 80,000 crazy fans crammed into the Superdome in New Orleans for the Super Bowl. And just, I mean, what happens when your team does something good, especially if you're at the game, you score a touchdown or you do something amazing? Just watch what people will do. They will jump to their feet and throw their hands up in the air. It's just like this natural thing. It's like, yeah, you know? Because it's so easy for us to worship. It's wired in us. And Jesus is saying the Father is seeking worshipers. He is helping to turn our worship the right direction. See, we're going to worship something. But the Father is seeking worshipers because he is the only one who really deserves to be worshipped. And there's something about the intimacy of our relationship. Again, the term Father, Jesus uses it, I think, three different times, just back to back to back in this little section here. The kind of worshipers the Father is seeking, the time is coming when you will worship the Father. That is an intimate term. That is not a common term that people would use for God in that day. And yet Jesus is helping us understand worship brings us into a close, intimate relationship with our Father. The way a father-child, father-daughter, father-son relationship is supposed to work is that it's supposed to be one of love and, and intimacy and closeness, right? And support and protection and all those things. That's who our Father is. And one of the ways we get to know that is through our worship of Him. So He invites us in to something far more than just, you know, kind of a removed, distant deity of some sort. He is our Father. But the other thing that it does when God seeks worshipers is He turns us away from worshiping the wrong things. As if we're worshiping God, it's going to keep us from worshiping idols, right? And I, again, I know we don't tend to think of it that way. We don't think, well, I worship all this stuff. But if you go back to the definition of worship is our response to what we value most, let me stop and think about that. What are the things that are really valuable? What are the things that could be, without us maybe even realizing it, but could be turned into an idol in our culture? I happen to have one of them in my back pocket right now. Anybody got one of these little fellows running around? It's really easy, right, for this to become something that, I mean, and if you think, no, I'm not, it's not a big deal, then I'm going to encourage you to do without it for a little while and see what happens. It's amazing how connected we get to our phones. In fact, I'm going to give you a little challenge. We're going to do something together, okay? You don't have to do it, but I'm going to challenge you to do it. And I'm going to have you tell me if you're in or not here in just a minute, all right? Here's the challenge. We're going to do a 7-day phone challenge, and I'm not going to tell you you can't use your phone, so relax. Y'all, I'll feel the stress building on the front row already. Here's what I do want you to do, though. One of the things that I've noticed, and maybe some of you have noticed this as well, is when I wake up in the morning, usually my alarm is set on my phone, but so I'm turning it off, and guess what? So easy, very first thing in the morning, just open that phone, see what happened. Did Luca really get traded last night? Yeah. Oh, sorry, I don't want to go there. Hey, what do you worship? That's my question. Just, okay, maybe not a coincidence that this is what we're talking about today. I'm just saying. I'm a huge Mavs fan, so I feel like I can say that. I didn't know it had happened this time, but get on your phone a lot of times first thing in the morning, right? And just for whatever it is. When you get old like me, it's pitiful things like checking the weather. But that's just a little confession there. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn our phones off the night before. And you're not going to turn it back on until you've spent time in the Word and spent time in prayer. Okay? Just meet with God first before you turn on your phone. Now, if you're like, I can't do without my phone. Listen, there you can set an alarm on a watch. They actually have these things called alarm clocks. There are other ways around it, but if you're like, I absolutely cannot do it, at the very minimum, put it on do not disturb mode, okay, where you don't see anything. That's like second best, and don't take it off until, but for 7 days, let's just do this, okay? Not going to look at the phone until you've spent time in the Word and spent time praying, all right? Who's in? Say, I'll do this. I'll take that challenge for the next 7 days. All right, let's do it, and we'll hold each other accountable to that, but it's amazing how our hearts can be drawn after other things, right? See, here's what I've found to be true. My affections sometimes get pulled to the wrong stuff. Anybody else experience that? It's like, yeah, I know that my worship belongs to God alone. But sometimes I start to care about other things a little bit more than I need to. And this is a good reminder that the Father is the one that is seeking worshipers, and that's a right response to Him. But then Jesus is very clear about how we go about that. He says that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to spend our last few minutes diving into that. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? So let's start with we worship God in spirit. And let me just remind us that true worship is spiritual in nature. What I mean by that, it's more than just external actions, right? You can go through the motions of doing the right things without it being worship. And one of the things that just really jumps out to me in the Old Testament is the way God denounces religious rituals that He has designed. They were His idea in the first place, but He denounces them when they lose their spiritual meaning. And I want you to just listen to the words. Listen to how strong the language is in some of these verses I want to read to you. Isaiah 1:13-14 says, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." Amos 5, 21 and 22. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. And then Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. See, God is clearly far more concerned about the condition of our hearts than he is about us going through the motions. In fact, so much so that he says, I hate, I despise these religious rites that you go through because your heart's not in it. It's not true worship. And I think we need to be reminded of that. We can do the right things before God and it still not be worship. I mean, if you said, I'm in on the phone challenge, every morning I'm going to be in the Word, I'm going to pray before I even turn on my phone. Do you know you can do that every single day and never worship a single time? And I'll tell you, I find myself spending time with God in the mornings has been a part of my routine and habits for a long time now. But I find myself often Bible open and mind wandering to something else, right? Or Bible open and not really engaged of God, what do you have to say to me today? What do you want to do in my life through what I'm reading today? And when my mind is wandering or I'm not focused, that's not really worship. And it's doing the right things. But worship is about worshiping in spirit. Like it's a spiritual thing. It is something where we are connecting deeply with God. And that is our focus. So we worship in spirit. But also that word in, that little preposition, can also be translated as by. We worship in spirit, but we worship by the Holy Spirit too. This isn't something that we just drum up on our own, but through the Spirit in us, he leads us into worship. Which means we need to be open to the way he wants to lead us, right? One of the things that needs to be a regular part of just our relationship with God and our prayer is, Holy Spirit, like, help me, lead me in how to worship. I want to worship you fully, but we need that leading. I think we have a tendency sometimes to get hung up on this is the way it's supposed to happen, right? Our traditions and how we do things. And, I think God may want to change that from time to time. And he certainly wants us to be open to the idea that, the way we worshiped him last year might not be the same this year, or certainly from generation to generation. This is a big one. We get so tied to our expression of worship that resonates with us. This is what was meaningful for me. This is how I met with God. And it becomes that's the right way to do it. And if you don't meet with God the same way I did, then you must be doing something wrong. Listen, I think God may want to do some different things and some unique things from generation to generation, from person to person. The key is that it all has to be centered in Christ. That's the important thing. That's what keeps us from going down these crazy paths. And so it's worship in spirit, but it's also worship in truth. Not just whatever feels good or, whatever the, popular thing of the day is. We have to ask the question, is this worship in truth? In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we worship in truth, and Jesus is the truth, means we worship in Jesus and through him. And that is the way for us to worship. Now, how that's expressed might vary some, but it will not change that Jesus is the center of our worship. And it's interesting because the woman was asking the question about the temple. Remember that? Who's right? You say we're supposed to worship here. We say we worship there. The real answer, if you go back to John chapter 2, just a couple chapters before this, Jesus drives out the money changers at the temple, and they question his authority to do this. What proof can you give us? You remember Jesus' answer? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And when the people heard that, they're like, that's absurd. It took all these years to build the temple. You're going to build it again in 3 days? What was Jesus talking about? Obviously, he's talking about himself, right? You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it again. It was pointing forward toward the coming resurrection. But Jesus defined himself as the temple. So her question, what's the right place to worship? Where is the right temple? Like, Jesus. He is the one. That's why these things become a moot point, because worship in truth is worshiping Jesus. Here's an application of that. What that means is that any form of so-called worship that is not Christ-centered is not really worship. That means there are a lot of people that are very sincere in their what they would call worship, right? There are a lot of different religious beliefs out there, even maybe within Christianity, or those that would have that title of Christianity. Maybe there are some things, but very sincere, very heartfelt. But if it's not worship in truth, meaning through the person of Jesus, it's not really worship. In Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus said, the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. If we don't accept Christ for who he is, we're rejecting God. Is it possible to worship God and reject him at the same time? That's kind of absurd, right? So the only way for us to truly worship is through Christ. It's through truth, and worshiping in truth is more than just what feels good. It's more than just what stirs us emotionally. And those things have their place, by the way. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but we worship in spirit and in truth. Now, as we prepare to wrap things up, let me just point back one more time to the end of this passage, because I want you to notice the way this woman responds to what Jesus has said. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. I'm wondering at this point, is she starting to wonder, you know, maybe this is the guy. And Jesus, just as clear as can be, verse 26, then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking with you, am he. This woman has been given an offer of living water. Jesus has made it clear to her that he knows her lifestyle, he knows her sinful background, and yet he wants her anyway. But she has a decision to make, right? What is she going to do with the information that she's been given? Jesus refused to go down this path of let's argue over who's right. And he said, look, the time is coming when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and truth. That God is seeking those kinds of worshipers. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's not a verse that says the woman believed and did this, but it's very clear that she did, because you read the rest of that chapter. You know what she says? She goes back to Samaria, and she begins to, back to her hometown in Samaria, and she begins to tell everybody about Jesus. And she says, come and meet this guy. He told me everything that I've ever done. Could this be the Christ? And the people from the town where she lives begin to come to Jesus, and they encounter him for themselves, and it says that they say, now we believe, not just because of her testimony, but because we've heard it ourselves. She responded in faith. And that faith led her to go and to tell people about who Jesus is. So my question for you today is, have you responded in faith to the offer Jesus extends of having living water? And it's great to know who he is, but you have to say yes, right? You got to say, I'm in. Jesus, I want to follow you. And if you haven't taken that step yet, I plead with you today, put your trust in Jesus. You will never get to God on your own. You will never be good enough for him. But Jesus took care of all that. He died for you. He rose again to give you the opportunity to have new life in him. But you have to respond. I want to give you that opportunity right now. I want to invite you to say a prayer of trusting in Christ. If you've never done this before, say, Jesus, I'm going to give my heart to you. I'm going to put my trust in you now. So let's pray together. If you're ready to take that step to say yes to Jesus, then pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me in spite of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. But I believe you died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of it. Right now, I put my full trust in you as my Savior. Lord Jesus, I give my heart to you and hold nothing back. I'm yours from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. Guys, that is absolutely the most important decision you will ever make in your life. The decision to trust in Christ. And we want to encourage you to let us know if you've taken that step. But also know that many of us in the room have already trusted in Jesus. My encouragement here is that one of the ways that we worship in spirit and truth is by doing what this woman did, and that's by going back to our towns and telling people about who Christ is. I know that can be scary, but I want to pray for us that God gives us boldness to share that good news with those around us. Let's pray. Father, would you just give us the courage that we need today to share the good news without reservation, with great boldness, and just work through us. But even put right now, Lord, put people on our hearts that we can share with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.